We're going to be looking today, the Lord willing, in the book of Micah, the Old Testament book of Micah, chapter 6. Would you please turn to Micah chapter 6? It's right after Jonah and right before Nahum. Micah is one of what we call the minor prophets. And we call them minor prophets not because their message was minor or unimportant, because their messages were short. As I understand it, there are 12 minor prophets. 12 of them. They're major and minor prophets. And again, all the messages are major. We just assign the term minor to certain ones because they're short. Micah chapter 6. I'm going to read verses 6 through 8. Micah 6, 6 through 8. Before I read it, brethren, I'll say that we had a minister school this week, and I was assigned the topic of Micah. Actually, I volunteered for Micah, but I was asked to do one of the presentations. We studied 6 of the minor prophets this week. And God willing, in February at our school, we'll study the other 6. But I picked Micah, and in an overview of 6 of those minor prophets, one of our ministers gave us a brief overview of all 6. And then certain others of us took that prophet, his prophecy, and went into it, hopefully in greater detail. But in the overview of Micah, our pastor who was giving the overview, and it was Brother Jason Solomon, he said the key verse in Micah is Micah 6:8. And when he said that, I was to speak, and about the next morning, I was to do my presentation, and a smile came upon my lips, because that's the verse that I wanted to concentrate on. To me, it was a key verse. I'd never read anything that said the key verse in Micah is 6:8, but it was key to me, and I said, well, that's how God works, and thank the Lord for that. So I'm going to read this morning, brethren, Micah 6:8, but I want to read 6 through 8. Micah 6:6, 6, 7, and 8. The Word of God says this in Micah chapter 6, beginning with verse 6. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my souls? And here's the answer to those questions, brethren. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. These verses, if I read them correctly, brethren, are Micah 6, verses 6 through 8. Let's pray, brethren. Pray God would open them to us now by His Spirit. Our Father in heaven, thank You again for the privilege to be in Your house. Thank You, Lord, for Your good hand upon us. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for the prophecy of Micah, the teaching of it, and the opportunity to study it right now. Oh, Lord, come and teach us. Be our teacher, please, by the Holy Spirit of God. Teach us. Lord, teach me. I need to learn. I want to learn. I want to understand You. I want to understand Your Word. I know my limited mind cannot completely understand You nor Your Word. But we do ask, Lord, we all ask, that You would give us insight. Teach us more than we know now. May we gain knowledge, Lord, so that You, Father, we could glorify You better, and You'd get honor and glory, and that we might serve You better. Teach us, Lord, now what You require of us. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer.
May it be acceptable, Lord, pleasing to you, honoring to you, edifying to us all. In the name of Jesus, we pray, the name above every name, as Sister Ammon so beautifully taught us in her song, Above All. In his name we pray. Amen.
Last week at the minister school, we studied these minor prophets, six of them. There are 12. We studied half of them. We'll get the other half, God willing, next month. My assignment was Micah. I want to give you just some background that I learned. When you have to present, you have to study. And that's good for me. It's good for me. If my task was not to stand before you every week, I wouldn't study nearly as much as I do. Not to say that I study enough now, but it makes you study. It makes you a student. And I'm thankful for that. And we'll give you some things to begin with for background that I learned about Micah. He prophesied from about 740 to 695 B.C., a period of roughly 40 years, he prophesied. He prophesied at the same time as Isaiah. If you look in your Bible, you know this off the top of your head probably, but if you look at Isaiah and you count the chapters in Isaiah, there are 66 of them. He's a major prophet. Micah has 7. Some of the others have 3 or 1 chapter, the minor prophets. But again, their message is very, very important. It's not a minor message. It's just the length of it is shorter. But they prophesied in the same time period. Micah's prophecy, brethren, concerned God's people. But he prophesies to Israel and to Judah. All of God's people, but at the time that Micah was prophesying, the kingdom of Israel was divided. The people were divided. There was a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. The northern kingdom had 10 tribes in it, and the southern kingdom had 2, Judah and Benjamin. And throughout Micah, you'll see that he speaks about Samaria. He speaks about Samaria. And I must confess to you, until fairly recently, I read about Samaria. I thought that was some Gentile group. I didn't know Samaria, because he was getting all over Samaria. He was threatening them, warning them. And I said, well, that must be a bunch of heathens there in Samaria. But Samaria, brethren, was the capital of the northern kingdom. It's Israel. It's Israel. And that, again, it can be a term of art. Israel can mean a man named Jacob. It can mean the children of Israel, the descendants of Jacob, or it can mean the northern kingdom. So context is important. As I've said to you many times, be sure to get the context. Micah prophesied concerning and against Israel, and he would refer to them sometimes as Israel. He's used the word Israel. It means all of the Jews. Sometimes he means the northern kingdom. And usually when he means that, he uses the term Samaria, because Samaria was the capital of the northern kingdom. And sometimes he says Judah, and sometimes he says Jerusalem. And when he says Jerusalem, he may mean the city, or he may mean Judah, or he may mean Judah and Benjamin. So context is important. But anyway, he prophesied to the Israelites in general, and to the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom in particular. He reproves them for their sins, and he foretells their destruction. One of the ministers said this week in the minister school is that God is a God of love, but he's also a God of discipline and chastisement. And he said, God reaches a point when he's had enough and judgment is coming. Sometimes he warns and the people repent and judgment doesn't come. Other times he warns and he warns and he warns and he says, finally, that's it. It's coming. No matter what you do now, it's too late. It's coming. And that was the case for the northern 10 tribes. Micah prophesied against them, and so did other prophets. But the one I know most about right now is Micah. And Micah lived to see. He lived to see in his day, after he warned and warned and warned, he lived to see the Assyrian army come in and take the northern kingdoms. Micah starts out in his prophecy by saying, you're going to be plowed like a field. It's going to be like heaps. When a man plows up ground for a vineyard, he plows it, he gets the rocks all out, and he piles them up in a heap. And that's what you're going to look like, Samaria, when it's over. And sure enough, the Assyrians came and did that. And he prophesied against Jerusalem. He says, you're going into captivity. Micah didn't live to see that. It happened about 100 years, I understand, after his prophecy. But sure enough, here comes Nebuchadnezzar to the very gates of Jerusalem. He takes 5 cities first outside the wall. And then later he comes and he takes Jerusalem and he takes them into Babylon for the Babylonian captivity. Just like Micah said, because Micah, brethren, was speaking for God, just like he said. Prophets prophesied and prophesied of coming judgment, and it came. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. That's one of the verses we studied in Hebrews, our long study of Hebrews, chapter 12, verse 6. He chastens his people. Well, how to avoid chastening, brethren? Verse 8 tells us. But before we get to verse 8, I want to go back. I want to back up. And I want to begin with verse 1 in this chapter 6. Just read along with me, brethren. I'm going to make some very brief comments as we go until we get down to our particular text for today. Micah begins, chapter 6 begins with Micah saying, God saying it, Micah, his spokesman, his prophet, his preacher, says, hear ye now what the Lord saith. Have you ever seen an old movie or TV program where the crier comes out and he says, hear ye, hear ye? Sometimes they do that in court. And these verses sound like we're about to have court. Hear ye now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains, and let the hills hear thy voice. Hear ye, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and ye strong foundations of the earth. For the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he will plead with Israel. Plead means he's going to file a pleading. He's not begging, he's filing a pleading. Same word, but different meaning. When I practiced law, I would go in and file with the court a pleading. That's what we call it, a complaint. A pleading. Hear ye, the Lord is going to plead with his people, with Israel. And this may mean northern and southern tribes. It may mean just the northern tribes, but it's God's people. And he's saying, listen up, everyone. Even the mountains and the hills. It's like he calls the whole earth to witness. I wrote down, it's in Deuteronomy. I'm not sure I can find it in my notes, but Moses said in his latter days, he says, I call heaven and earth to witness against you, against the Israelites. And that's similar to what I think God's saying through Micah here. Listen up, mountains and hills. O mountains, hear the Lord's controversy. I call heaven and earth to witness against you this day. In verse 3, he says, O my people, what have I done unto thee? And wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me in this court case. Go ahead and tell everybody. Give us your testimony of what I've done against thee. Brethren, what had God done against his people? What's God ever done against you or me? It's all been good. Even if it was chastening, it was for my good. But God is so good to me and you. And he gives an example. He says, verse 4, for I brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. You know the history, don't you? And he reminds them of their history. God brought Israel, brethren, out of Egypt. I redeemed thee and redeemed thee out of the house of servants. You were slaves in Egypt, and I brought you out, God says, to his people. And I want to say to you people of God and to myself, I was a slave to sin, and God brought me out of that. When I was helpless to help myself. God brought me out. And he says to the Israelites, and I sent before thee Moses, Aaron, and Miriam, great leaders of the children of Israel. Moses, no prophet. I think it's said about him, the greatest of all prophets of his day, certainly. Moses, Aaron, and Miriam. Now the thought changes a little bit, brethren. We're getting closer to our text here. He says, O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him. Do you recognize those names, Balak and Balaam? Have you heard of them before? Have you read of them before? I went back, and if you go to Numbers, I think it's Numbers 22 and 23, you can read about these two men. And he says here, remember what Balak consulted and what Balaam answered him. You see, Balak asked a question of Balaam, and Balaam gave an answer to Balak. Let me give you some history here. I studied it last week in preparation for my presentation, and I studied a little more this week for this presentation. Balak, we're told right here, was king of Moab. King of Moab. Moab was a descendant of Lot through Lot fathered children by his daughters. Y'all remember that? God delivered him from Sodom and Gomorrah, and his daughters got him drunk, and both of them, he fathered children by them in an intoxicated state. What a mess. And the descendants were Moabites. And when the children of Israel were coming out of Egypt, had come out of Egypt, and they were traveling through the wilderness, they came to the borders of Moab. They were approaching the border of Moab. And I think they meant no harm to Moab, but the king of Moab thought they were going to take over, take his kingdom, maybe kill everybody, I don't know. They had just had war with the Ammonites and were successful, and they're coming up to Moab. And Balak is afraid. He's very much frightened of the children of Israel. And as a king, he's wealthy and powerful, and he sends for a man named Balaam. The New Unger's Bible Dictionary says Balaam was a heathen diviner. Other places, he's called a soothsayer. Well, you know, the devils know the Lord Jesus Christ. They know him. They may not worship him, but they know him. Well, Balaam knew God. And he knew enough about God, he didn't want to get crossed up with God. So when Balak sent to him and said, come over, Balak's request was, his counsel, his question was, will you come over here and curse these Israelites for me? Because I'm going to go out to war against them, and I need you to curse them so I can whip them. And Balaam said, I have to say what God tells me to say. Now, you can make a pretty good argument, I think I could, that Balaam was being directed of God. I know he was. But he was said to be a heathen diviner. And ultimately, he gets killed. The children of Israel go to war with Midian, and Balaam sides with Midian, and the children of Israel defeat the Midianites and kill Balaam in the process, on down in the future. But at this point, Balaam is this diviner, but he's careful about doing what God says. And he actually seeks God's direction. And God initially says, do not go over there to Balak and curse my people. Don't go. And so the messengers from Balak go back and tell Balak, and he sends more messengers, more with more authority, and promises him more. He says, man, I'll enrich you. Just come over here and curse these Israelites. And so Balaam goes that time. And this is the occasion he's on the way where he's riding the donkey. And God's angel is out with the sword drawn. Do you remember that? And the donkey stops. First he goes out into the field, and Balaam strikes his donkey. Get back in the road. You know, he starts beating on the donkey. And then he goes again, and there's a wall over here, and the angel's here, and the donkey runs into the wall and crushes his foot. And Balaam hits the donkey again. And then the donkey, they go on, and there's a narrow place, and you absolutely can't get by this time. And so the angel's right there, and the donkey just collapses. He just falls down, stalls, I guess you'd say. And Balaam starts to, he hits the donkey again. And the donkey starts talking. He says, "What have I ever done? Hadn't I been good, a good donkey to you?" I'm paraphrasing, of course, putting in my own words. And Balaam and the donkey have a conversation. You know, I'd have probably fainted right out if the donkey started talking to me. Jan has a little donkey named Jack. If he ever talked to me, you'd find me flat on my face out there in the pasture. But God opens the mouth of the donkey, and they begin talking. And the donkey, long story short, says, "You're about to get killed if I take you where you want me to go." And then God opens the eyes of Balaam. That's a sermons for another time. But Balaam goes on, and every time that he goes out to speak regarding the children of Israel, instead of cursing, he blesses. He blesses Israel. That's the story, sort of in a thumbnail sketch. And so here in Micah, years later, God says to his people, remember. It isn't a question, it's a command. He says, think back. Remember your history. Remember now what Balak, king of Moab, consulted, what he wanted, what he asked for, and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Shechem until Gilgal. In other words, wherever he went, the names of those areas there, it means from everywhere that Balaam went, and every time Balak asked him to curse, every time from here to yonder, wherever he set up an altar and made a sacrifice, he blessed Israel. God says, remember that ye may know the righteousness of the Lord. And also, now, brethren, we come to verse 6 that we read at the outset. The question, wherefore shall I come before the Lord? Now, brethren, in my study, I found this. Here's the question. Who's talking? Verse 6. Well, God is from God, but who's doing the talking? Is this the question that Balaam says, or that Balak says it? Or is it the prophet saying it? Is it the children of Israel saying it? The answer for me, brethren, is I do not know. But I know this. It's the word of God, and it behooves us, it's profitable to us, to just study what this statement says, what these questions and the answer say. So here it is. Wherewith shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? How do I approach God? How do I do it? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Is that the way to come before God? Burnt offerings. That's how it was done under the ceremonial law. With yearlings, calves of a year old. Shall I come before Him? If so, I'll do it. Balak says, if it's him asking, whoever's asking the question, I'll do it. If Israel is asking, they said, we'll do it. God's people want to approach God. How's it done? Is it with a burnt offering? Verse 7, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams? One ram? You want one? I'll bring it. You want 100? I'll bring it. You want thousands? I can do it. With 10,000s of rivers of oil. Oil was used in the offerings. It's when they made a meal offering, a meat offering, oil was used. A certain amount. I don't know how much. But then whoever's asking this question says, I'll bring rivers of oil. One person said, it was suggested that it was Balak asking the question, and he said, you want one burnt offering? I'll bring it. You want thousands? Is that required? I'll bring them. I've got them. I'll bring them. Only only help me defeat these Israelites. And he's asking God to help him defeat the people of God. And then he increases it each time. And in verse 7, he says, shall I give my firstborn child? Whoa. He says, I'll give my firstborn child for my transgression. The fruit of my body, my offspring, for the sin of my soul. Well, that, I can tell you, that won't work. The answer to that is most assuredly no. For a number of reasons. Well, you remember Hebrews 10:4, don't you? It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats shall take away sin. So the ram, the bullock, the yearling is not going to do it. Nor is the fruit of anybody's body, but Mary's. That's the only one. In heathen worship, you can read about human sacrifice. I believe it's sacrifice to Moloch or Molech. And I read that even the children of Israel at some point reached that low point where that they offered, on occasion, their children to false gods, not to the one true and living God. He'll have none of that. You know, he commanded Abraham to do that. And Abraham actually did it in his mind. He willed it and was about to do it, and God stopped him. You won't find where the one true and living God requires anybody to offer their firstborn, although he gave his only begotten son for us. Even if this is Balak and he offers his firstborn, I got news for Balak. His firstborn's a sinner, so it's not going to do the trick, is it? God's only begotten son was sinless, and it did the job. Just some doctrinal points there. But the fruit of Balak's body, or my body, is not going to get the job done because he's born in sin. Now, the answer to the question, brethren, verse 8, here it is. And I want to spend the remainder of our time this morning on verse 8. The answer. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? Here's the question, but it's an answer at the same time. But to three things, brethren, three things. To do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That, in a way, that answer sounds like New Testament teaching to me, but it's right here in the Old Testament in what we call the minor prophet of Micah. One of the preachers this week in the Bible study, in the comments after discussion, after I had presented, he said there was a preacher once who I heard him preach on this many, many years ago, and he called it the Micah Mandate. And he said that preacher was Elder Craig Campbell. And Brother Craig was in the Zoom meeting we were in, and they talked about that. Brother Craig said, you've got a good memory, Brother David. It's Brother David Summerford that said that. He had heard this preached on. The Micah Mandate, if you want to call it. The requirement. What God requires, brethren, of you and me. You know, we don't have a God that's so mysterious that we don't know what he likes and what he doesn't like. I used to see, as a boy, I'd watch movies that where these tribes somewhere in remote place would be trying to worship some God, and he'd be mad with them, and they had no clue what he was mad about. And they'd offer these sacrifices, just a movie, they'd offer these sacrifices. But brethren, we've got it good. We know the one true and living God, and he's good, and he's holy, holy, holy. And he tells us, brethren, what he requires of us. So that's good, brethren. That's good in that we don't have to guess. And if he's upset with us, we don't have to wonder why he's upset. And if we want to please him, we can please him. But on the other hand, brethren, it's not so good in that we know what he wants and what he requires, and we don't do it. You know, one of the things that some of the preachers said this past week, last week in the school, they said, you have people that are ignorant, and you have people that are willingly ignorant and just disobedient. And he said, God punishes ignorant, totally ignorant people differently, deals with them differently than he does those that know to do it and don't do it. Obstinate. Okay, just a few words, brethren, on these three things. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God? First of all, to do justly. This morning in the responsive reading, the very, very plain language, brethren, to you and me on how to live our lives and how to have our days lengthened. And that can mean lengthened in number, but primarily I think it means lengthened in fullness. Sometimes, Jan and I will say, sometimes, we got a lot done today. This has been a good day. It's been a fun day. We got a lot done. That, brethren, is a length of days. You know that. You know some days what God blesses you to do. And those scriptures we read in the responsive reading are very plain and straightforward. It says, my son, hear the commandments. Well, that means sons, daughters. It means all of us. Listen to the commandments. Don't forsake the commandments. Love mercy was one of the things it said. And here it is right here. Love mercy. What doth the Lord require of thee, brethren? God's talking, brethren, to you. And he's talking to me. My granddaddy Devane used to say, I didn't say that. I read it right out of God's Word. He would just say, look, I didn't come up with this. It's God's Word. And so it applies, brethren, to you and me, all of us. What doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly? What does that mean, to do justly? To do wrong to no one. No one. To do right by everyone. To do what's right in every aspect of life. To hurt no man's property, no man's character. To do unto others as you would have them do unto you. That's a brief description of what I thought of, and some others think it means to do justly. Do the right thing. To love mercy. Mercy. What is mercy anyway? The one definition you've heard a lot, I've heard a lot lately, not getting what we deserve. And that assumes we deserve chastisement and something bad, and we do. That's mercy. Not getting what we deserve. Here's another definition, brethren, of love, of mercy, and we're to love mercy. Compassion shown especially to an offender. Somebody who offends you, somebody who wrongs you, you show them compassion. That's what Jesus did, after all. He's on the cross, being crucified. He's sinless, he's guiltless, and yet he shows mercy. What does he do? He prays for them. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And someone reminded us of the example of Stephen. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, as far as I know, in the New Testament, as he's being stoned to death, he cries out, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. To love mercy. Compassion shown especially to an offender. Somebody that offends you, brethren. Compassionate treatment of those in distress. The Good Samaritan came up on a man who was in distress, and he showed compassionate treatment of him. Whatever the definition is, I have this to add, and love doing it. Love showing mercy. Don't show mercy with a grudge and begrudge them, because I've got to do this. I won't do this for you. No, love mercy. And the third one, brethren, this is how do I come before the Lord? How do I come before the Most High God? I do justly, I love mercy, and I walk humbly with God. Walking with God. Enoch walked with God. And the Lord, and he was not, for the Lord took him. Enoch walked with God. How do you walk with God? Here's a question. This is Amos 3:3, another minor prophet. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? Jan likes to walk. She's trying to make me walk and keep me walking for my heart's sake. And she says, let's go walk. And every once in a while, I don't agree, but most times I agree. And we go walking. And we got this thing where we're walking, and sometimes our steps, she leads with her right foot, and I lead with my left foot, and we're close and holding hands usually. And I've learned to do a little skip step, stutter step, and then we're both leading with our right foot, and it goes better. We're agreed, you see. We agree to walk, we walk in agreement. That's just an illustration of, brethren, walking with God. You can't walk with God if you're not doing the things God tells you to do and walking where God tells you to walk and staying out of places where God tells you to stay out of. Amos 3:3, can two walk together except they be agreed? We can only walk with God if we obey His direction. We come to an intersection, and I don't have to ask now. I know which way we're going, but early on I say, which way we go here? And I agree to go whichever way she says. And sometimes she'll say, well, you want to walk a mile today or walk two? And my heart says, let's just walk one. But my voice says, okay, we'll walk two. Whatever you want to do. We have to agree, brethren, to walk together. And it's good for me. And it's good for you. We can only walk with God if we obey His commands, all of them. We can only walk with God if we walk humbly. Humbly. Those that walk in pride, He is able to what? Abase. Who said that? King Nebuchadnezzar. Powerful man. Probably the most powerful man in his part of the world, or the world, in his day. But there was something more powerful than him, right? The one true and living God. Took him down. And when he came to his senses, he would say, those that walk in pride, He is able to abase. That's Daniel 6:37. Walk humbly with thy God. God gives grace to the humble, James says in James 4, verse 6. That's how, brethren, you and I come before our God. God's Word is so timely for us, written hundreds of years ago, these verses, but it's so timely. But I want to go to a New Testament scripture that came to me. I think God reminded me of it. And what's on my mind, brethren, is in general the tumult of the days in which we live. Now I find this, brethren, and I'll say to you that whatever happens, you know, Brother Eddie says, and others say, God's in control. He most assuredly is in control. We face situations. First of all, we need to try to understand the situations and find the truth of all the matters before we make a pronouncement on the issues. But that's important, brethren. But also how we live our lives, brethren, reflects who we're walking with and how we're walking. And I want to read just in closing here, Philippians 2, verse 15, and it describes how God would have us walk in this world. He's told us in Micah here, but listen to this. In the New Testament, it says this. Well, verse 14 says, do all things without murmurings and disputing. And then verse 15 says this, why? That ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God. That means you manifest that you're a son of God. Christ's blood makes you, and the adoption of God the Father makes you Christ's son. But this means here, people know that you're a child of God without rebuke. You're in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. And then this is what I came after right here. Among whom ye shine as lights in the world. Lights in a dark world. I, I, I look out at you and I know where you go during the day. Some of you go to work, some of you retire, but you still go out in the community. You go to this store or that store or gas station, or you're around these people or the other people, this, that, and the other. You're in a dark world. Every one of us is. But brethren, if we will do the three things enlisted in verse 8, you will shine as lights in the world, in an otherwise dark world. You'll shine. You'll shine. And people will see you. And God would have you do that. You'll be blessed of God if you do that. When I signed up to study Micah and present on Micah, I probably couldn't tell you but one verse in the book of Micah that I was familiar with. And it's Micah 5:2. But thou, Bethlehem, Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall come forth unto me he that is shall be ruler of Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. I probably quoted that to you sometime in December. I don't know. But that's about all I knew about Micah. But I've learned a lot about it. But I learned also, brethren, the key verse. Arguably, that's a key verse. That is a key verse. But also, brethren, key verses 6, 7, but 8 also. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. I hope, brethren, that what I've said about these three things right here is accurate. I hope it's caused you to think. I hope the Holy Spirit of God has spoken to you as I've tried to speak to you, and He's blessed you to learn some things like I learned some things. And I hope, brethren, God will bless us to put all of that into practice, because we're about to go back out into that world, and we need to remember those things as we go.